some time there this Easter. And as I thought of, you know, our, you know, sermon title this week, you know, I really feel like it's still February 1st or 2nd, you know, Groundhog Day. You know, it just keeps repeating, and that's kind of, it feels like I'm in this bad cycle of repeating of things, you know. But sometimes, you know, that's where the here we go again, and you go, you know, I told Barb that, and you looked at me, Barb, like, really? Is that really your sermon title? I play tricks on her, Barb, sometimes. Like, she'll ask for the sermon title, and I say, if I only knew. You know, and I'll give her the scripture verse, 2 Hezekiah. There's not a 2 Hezekiah in scripture, okay? If I ever tell you 2 Hezekiah, it means I don't know, you know, things. But really, here in chapter 6, we have more of the same thing. Because we all need reminders. We don't always get it right the first time. You know, in school, this is why they have to repeat tables and facts again and again and again and again. Because we need to be reminded. We don't get it right the first time. That should be encouragement to you. You don't have to get it right the first time. You will get a reminder. And sometimes, especially when it comes to Easter and all these services that we're getting ready to do, you may go, should I really go again? It's the same thing. And the answer is yes, because we need to hear the same thing again and again and again. Because life changes, because life can be exhausting, right? I know I'm there. You see in the bulletin, I'm going on vacation. Hear that again. I'm going on vacation. And I might come back. And Sue's like, no, 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 you got to come back. Ron can preach. He's good. She was quick to say no, Ron. She's heard enough. But look, I am. You see that? April 1st through at least the 10th. I love you all. Don't call me. Don't text me. And if you do, don't expect a response. We have other leaders here. We have Jeff. We have Pastor Ken. We have Pastor Ron. If you need pastoral care, I don't do it alone. Call them. If you need something from the church, call the office. Or call just, your first bet is call the office. Shannon will point you in the right direction. If you need to borrow something from the church, chairs, really that's about all we have, call Rusty. Okay? Call the office. Call Rusty. Because I'm going on vacation. All right? And the first couple of days, I'm just going to let you know, not because you care. Well, you do care, but not because you need to know. Eliana and I are going to be just the two of us on vacation. Guess what? She will take all of my time and energy anyways. I love that little girl. She's great. But she has a plan. You know? She has a plan for our time. And she still wants to be around Dad. Okay? So I'm going to soak up the fact she still wants to be around Dad. All right? So, because life can be exhausting. And we have here in this passage in chapter 6, we have where the disciples, to some extent, were exhausted. And Jesus reminds them of who he is. But we also need to understand this. Familiarity doesn't always produce faith. Just because you know someone and you know someone well doesn't mean it produces faith. As the chapter starts out, Jesus goes back to his hometown. He goes back where people knew him. Where they knew enough about him that they heard what he did, they saw some of what he did. But because of their familiarity with Jesus, they ask things like, and they say things like, isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? Don't we know his brother, James, and the other Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us? See, they knew enough about him that they thought they had him figured out. And sometimes the problem with reminders is when we hear someone say, I'm going to remind you, we can quickly check out because we think we already know it. I mean, it's not for us again. It's It's maybe that's when we kind of, elbow our neighbors, you know, where we're like, hey, maybe you need to hear this. If your instinct is ever to elbow your neighbors, maybe you need to go, maybe I need to hear this first. And maybe my neighbor is also listening. Don't let the familiarity with Jesus get in the way of who he is. This can be a hard thing in our churches. Because we grow up kids, they know all the right answers. They can tell us all the stories. But we can never let their familiarity with the gospel of Jesus get in the way of saying, Jesus is the King and Lord and Savior. We have to show them a different way. We have to remind them it isn't head knowledge that gets you there. It is whether or not you're willing to humbly submit to him, which is the next thing. Jesus sends out his disciples. They're called apostles later on in this chapter, and it's the only time in the Gospel of Mark that Mark uses the word apostle. And we think of apostles, and we probably have this really big notion of these leaders, these great men of faith. The word apostle just means sent ones. And that's why Mark doesn't use this anywhere else in the gospel. He just wants us to remind, when they come back, they were sent and they come back. And when they are sent on a mission where they have to humbly accept and trust the Lord is actually going to do what he's going to do. He says, don't take any bag for the journey. No money in your belts. Wear your sandals, but don't take an extra shirt. And wherever accepts you first, you stay there. And if they don't, then you can dust take the dust off your feet and go on. There's an urgency to the mission of Jesus. Do we see and understand the urgency of the gospel? Are we willing to humbly submit? What is interesting is because right after this, and I think Mark is intentional. Well, I know Mark is intentional. He's giving us this idea that the disciples, the sent ones of God, you and I, we are to go out in a different way than the powers of the world, because then we have this idea of Herod come up. A really interesting story. Almost unnecessary. But we have this bookend of the disciples going and coming and the idea of humbly serving one another. And then you have this idea of Herod and the foreshadow of things to come. Mark is trying to tell the disciples in the church that if John the Baptist experienced pain and suffering, guess what? If you're in pain and suffering because of the gospel, it's okay. Not that it's okay you're going through it, but you're not alone. It's also a reminder of what is going to happen. Mark is going to quickly get to the Passion of Christ week, where he's going to say, look, what happened to John the Baptist is going to happen to Jesus on the cross. But it's also a depiction of, here is one of the most powerful men at the time who gets outwitted by somebody else. He was so in love with his power. In fact, there's a story that goes on that, the background of Herod is, he wasn't a nice man. He was intrigued by John. He knew enough about John and he's thinking Jesus is John come back to life. And there's some things there. But Herod wasn't given the title king until he begged for it. Typically at the request of his wife, who was really wanting the power and the prestige. And so when Mark says in verse 26, the king was greatly distressed, is almost a play on what is really going on. Here is the one who wanted to be king who doesn't even have the power. And if you remember prior to it, Jesus sends his disciples out humbly without power. They're not forcing their way upon anybody. And we need to be reminded about the way power can corrupt the message of the gospel. We don't get to force our way. We speak to the heart of the matter, but we can't use the power methods of our world and think it's going to work. We've tried that. The Inquisitions of old, we tried to use the power of the world by sword and by might. And friends, it didn't work then. It's not going to work now. We got to remember there is a king, and that king is not me, and it is not you. Here, the Herod had everything. He had everything in excess, and it's a reminder, it's a deep a contrast to the disciples of Jesus that were to humbly, patiently expect the Lord to fulfill their needs. And we can learn the same way. Then we read here the apostles come back, the disciples came back and reported to Jesus all that they'd done. And then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Friends, we need rest. We really do need this idea of a Sabbath rest. And the heart of Jesus is that he was going to pull his disciples away for some rest. Now they get interrupted in their rest. And if we're not careful, we can get interrupted in our rest. But it's a reminder that we aren't expected to do it all the time. We need rest. Those of you who work 24/7, I know how that feels, but it is not good for us. It's not good for our churches. We can get so busy doing the work of God that we forget that the heart of Jesus isn't that we just do the work, but that we would sit at his feet. There's a story in the Gospel of John of two people, Mary and Martha. And it wasn't that Martha doing all the work was doing a bad thing. Jesus never condemned her for that. All he said was Mary was choosing the better thing right then and there. We can be Martha's, but we also have to be Mary's. We can be Mary's. There's a time also to be Martha's. We need to understand. And then what is interesting, though, is in verse 32, they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many continued on. Jesus is getting a following, and it's we're going to be asked the question, what role will this have? You know, if you remember from earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we have this idea of the Sabbath and rest and what is necessary. And it's almost like, in my mind, this passage of feeding the 5,000 and walking on the water, we're asked, will Jesus back up what he said? We need rest, but I think he's also telling us, in our rest, we cannot neglect. When we see the need that is right there, we can't just turn a blind eye. We can't neglect others. The Sabbath was made for man, not man the Sabbath. Yeah, that was a good yawn. I like it, buddy. I like it. Yep, and a good smile to go with it. Yeah, you know I'm the one talking, huh, Callan? Yeah, you got it. All right, sorry, it's just he and I, you know. But we can't neglect the needs in front of us. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes here for a minute. You know, they had come, and Jesus had compassion on them. And because they were like a sheep without shepherd. And so he sits them down to teach. And then the disciples, they come and they're like, Jesus, it's a little late. Go send them where they can get some food. Now, was that because they were really wanting to look for the needs of the people? Or they were like, we haven't had a nice quiet time to eat either, Jesus. Can you send them away? We want some one-on-one time. Anybody who's a parent, you know this. As soon as you sit down to eat, somebody's screaming. Right, Jenna? And sometimes it's you. It's allowed to be. Just not at them, but you can scream, you know. There's many a times in my house, my kids are old enough now, I'm like, go find something. What is there? I don't know. Go find something. There is cereal right now. You know, there may not be milk, but there's cereal, you know. We have milk. No one go buy milk. Don't judge me. I know there's judgment sometimes. Eliana had 1.5 bowls of SpaghettiOs last night. Why? Because she can open up the can and pour it in a bowl. and she can eat it. She doesn't heat the things. I don't understand what's wrong with her, but she does. She, you know, they all had SpaghettiOs. You know what was great about that? I didn't do a thing. All right? But I get where they're coming from. They're saying, can you just send them away? It's already late, so they can find something to eat. And Jesus answers them, you give them something to eat. I think what was going on a little bit, I don't know for certain, is the disciples were forgetting, one, who Jesus was. Two, they were called to meet the needs of the people. And they were wanting to neglect a little bit here. And I get that. But Jesus is saying, that's not going to happen. And so Jesus says, what do you have? And they found out and they came back to him. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, how far will that go? Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on green grass. So they did. And he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves, and he gave it to the disciples who distributed it among the people. What is interesting is in this passage here, we are told by Mark that the disciples think that they're in a desert. And yet, what do we read here? That Jesus had them sit down in green grass. A reminder that Jesus is our shepherd. A reminder in vivid details of the words of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green grass. Even though we think we are in the barren lands, even though we're in a remote place, and that's really the word there is desert, the wilderness, Jesus will find for us a green place to provide for what we need. Do the people know what is going on? We don't know. But Jesus knows, and Jesus as the shepherd is going to lead us and guide us. And the disciples are trying to figure out, who is this guy? The whole Gospel of Mark is answering, who is this Jesus? And here in Mark chapter 6, we see that Jesus is better and bigger than Moses. Some will say he's Moses. Moses in Numbers chapter 11, he provides for the people of God, but in Numbers chapter 11, we have this question that God asks him, is my arm too short? Am I capable of feeding all these people? Because Moses said, I got a whole load of these folks. Even if we killed everything, I couldn't provide the needs. The disciple says, 200 days worth work, Lord, won't even provide for this. What are we going to do? Jesus says, I got this. Will we humbly trust Jesus? Some would say he's Elijah. Because in 1 Kings 17, we read that Elijah provides for others when no one thought was possible. But Jesus is going to take even less stuff and provide for even more. Or even the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 4. Jesus is revealing, Mark is telling us, if you think, because it started out, if you remember to read where some were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist, others that he was Elijah, others that he was another prophet. Kind of this hope that there's Moses or Elijah or Elisha, and Jesus is saying here in the feeding of the 5,000, I am greater than those. You want to know who I am, don't stop at a prophet or a teacher or the resurrection of John the Baptist. I am greater. And so he does. And we read that there was 5,000 men there. And not only did everyone have that more than they were satisfied, Psalm 23 says, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. They had 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and fish. They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they get 12 basketfuls. Jeff, you want to do that math?
That's new math.
You know, Joyce, wouldn't that be great if all we needed to have for one of the other funeral meals was 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and that would take care of it? Yeah. You know, we wouldn't have to worry about what was in the oven. But here's the thing. When we humbly trust who Jesus is, he can do more than we can ever imagine. And then Jesus sends his disciples out. He's still wanting them to get some rest. And so they go out and he rests. He, we read in verse 46, went up to pray. And then we have this really weird encounter. The disciples actually get stuck in the middle of the lake. They actually never get to where they're going. They were supposed to go to Bethesda. They end up in Gennesaret. And so they never really get where they're supposed to go. I have a couple theories on this. These are just my own personal theories. But remember, they're teenagers. So have you ever had teenagers get fed all the way to the full and then go ask them to do something? Something is wrong is bound to happen. I mean, because they're also guys. And whenever we guys get full, like really full, and we go out and have fun together, guess what? We don't always end up where we thought we were supposed to. And, you know, Vance, that never happens at the firehouse, right? You never have to buy something because the fire guys ate and then did something really, you know, maybe not great, right? No, of course not. Never. You know, that's why he has no hair. You know, I have no hair because of teenagers. Not maybe you, Caden, but, you know. But get it. They've had a full day. They just witnessed something they never thought they would witness, something that wasn't even possible. I'm thinking they kind of forgot where they were going. But we read here that later at the night, typically between 3 and 6 a.m., I'm not awake at 3 or 6 a.m., okay? So don't text me at that time. It'll wait until the morning. But Jesus is awake, and he sees the disciples straining. This isn't this idea that another furious squall. They're going to be okay regardless, but Jesus sees his disciples. He notices. He sees you today. You may be straining at the oars of life. You might be exhausted. Jesus sees that. And he goes out to walk on the lake. And I think what we have here is Jesus is revealing himself again. It's not just he has a dry sense of humor, though I think Jesus was hilarious that, you know, we read here that as he was going to walk by, you know, what is really going on is the other times this word for revealing himself is mentioned, especially in the context, I think, of this chapter is Moses and Elijah. Moses in Exodus 33 to 34, I believe. Yeah, Exodus 33, 12 through 34, 9. He goes up to the mountain and he says, show me yourself. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah needed encouragement. He was exhausted with life. And the Lord says, go out of the cave because I'm going to pass by. Here, I think we have a similar thing, and Mark's going to give us the explicit time it happens later in the transfiguration. But he is showing his disciples, I am the God of the universe. They had prayed over a meal. One of the standard prayers was this idea that they prayed to God and said he was the king of the universe and they thanked him for the bread. And the disciples haven't quite understood that when they prayed it up there, they were really praying it in the midst of Jesus, who is the king of the universe. There. And Jesus is revealing himself. And he's walking on water, something only God could do. And he tells them, take courage. Do not be afraid. I am here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. This whole chapter, I think, to some extent, is a vivid picture of Psalm 23 of old. And a reminder of John 10. Jesus is our good shepherd. Who is Jesus? That's what Mark asks. Sometimes we need reminders, do we not? Jesus is above all. He is the one that is above all. He can walk on the waters. Even when you're exhausted in life, Jesus is the one who may say to you, "Come to me, let us rest." He says in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew remarks, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon you my yoke, my burden, for it is easy and light." Some of you are exhausted by doing all the work of the world. You just need to come and rest. So obey Jesus and rest. Some of you need to understand that you are the sent ones out in the world. Have a sense of urgency that the gospel is at stake. So go out. Don't just sit, but go. It is no good if a church exists and all we do is sit in pews on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays and do other things. We must go out. We must take the gospel with us. We must humbly take it, trusting the Lord to provide for our needs. Jesus above all. And when you don't know what to do, take courage, for Jesus goes with us. And we read that they crossed over, not the place they were supposed to go, but they still get over. And Jesus still does amazing things. Will you humbly submit to the Lord? See, that's what's happening in verse 54 through the rest of that chapter. People are realizing that Jesus is above all. And they have enough faith that says just a little bit can change everything. You don't have to have it right. You just got to know who Jesus is. And you say, "Well, I think I know." We'll start continuing to grow. Where you are today doesn't need to be where you are in 5 years. But it starts with realizing that Jesus of the cross, the one who rose from the dead, is the King of Kings. He is the Savior of the world. And enough faith there can transform all of life. Will you pray with me as we close? Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, I ask that you would lead us to your cross. Not that we would, do anything that would cause ourselves harm, but we would understand the depth of your love and grace. And so, Lord, if there is someone here that's watching or listening online or in person that has not confessed you as Lord, they would do so. They would just say, "You are the Lord and Savior, and I give you my life. Help me to have the faith to continue to trust." Lord, for those of us who have been around the block a couple times, that we would allow you to remind us, that we would have a sense of urgency for the gospel. Lord, that sometimes we would just rest. So help us to rest well. Help us to put our hope in you, not in our own way, but a hope in you. And Lord, may we not neglect the people you've put in front of us, but may we love, trusting that you will provide the strength and you will raise us up on wings like the eagles so that we will run and not grow weary. Lord, we thank you that your promises are true. And so, Lord, be with us as we conclude this time of worship this morning. And we pray this in the name above all names, the name Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Will you stand as we sing the hymn? Hymn 330, 310. Which one is it, Daniel? I can't read it. 310. "Lead me to Calvary."